Let me read our declaration. I've already said welcome. So we're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive, and as commissioned believers, we operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere. You can say it too if you'd like to. Disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Good. And lay hands on the sick who then recover. An alarm came up on my phone, so I lost the protected from harm part. So these are not theory to us. It's what we actually do. And so that's why we like to share testimonies. No one reached out to me specifically with a testimony this week. I have one, but I'm not going to give you mine. Does anybody have a testimony that they want to share in that vein? Jack, I thought you might have. Do you want to come up?
Yeah.
Okay. Just like a minute or so.
Okay. Hi, everyone. Is this on?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord, by the grace of God, He has redeemed me.
Amen.
From that old lifestyle. You know, I lived in Virginia Beach, and basically I got sick and tired of just continuously getting in trouble, going to jail, in and out of jail, and just hurting people and hurting myself, hurting my family. And I prayed to God. I didn't know how to pray to God, but I sat there and I prayed to Him. I was like, God, help me. Show me something different. Give me something new. Do something in my life. Mm-hmm. And later that night, I was in jail at this time. Later that night, a pastor came through and was handing out applications for a Christian block. And I was like, man, if that's not an answer, I don't know what is, you know? If that's not an answer, come on now. Like, so I sat there. I was like, well, I got to do it. I filled it out, and I wanted to do it. And I was going to be a father soon. That was another thing that inspired me to do that. I was like, man, I'm going to be a dad. I can't do this anymore. I have a responsibility, you know? So they brought me into the Christian block, and I have never been the same since. I learned about the glory and just awesomeness of Jesus Christ and what He has to offer me. It's been an awesome past 3 years sitting here and growing and getting to know Him. I've had ups and downs like we all do. We have trials. We have tribulations. We mess up. We're human. That's what we do. But He paid the price. We're not bound by it anymore, man. We are free. The chains are broken, man. We are free. We are washed in the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. We have a purpose. We have a vision. We serve Him. I mean, we are not bound by the enemy thing. Any doubt, any guilt, anything is not from God. That is from the enemy. And He has given us the power in His name to declare that He has no power over us. Amen. Praise God, man. God bless all of you. Amen.
That was awesome. Freedom looks like something. I'm serious. Freedom looks like something. Come on, Jack. Freedom looks like something. Jack's on fire for the Lord. Do you know what he just did? He just ordered 8,000 tracks, gospel tracks. You know what he's going to do with that? Change the city. Change the city. Isn't that awesome? Freedom looks like something. That's awesome. Praise God. Lord, your blessing. Let's pray for Jack. Father, your blessing. We get behind his ministry in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for the maturity that you're imparting to him now in Jesus' name in his ministry. And we release your power into his life in greater measure. And we declare that his words will carry your weight and his heart will have your heart behind it. And that people will respond like Jesus himself is talking with them. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Boy, that is good. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You guys are going to hear a lot of testimonies from that man. That's awesome. Had a couple prophetic words. Let me give at least one of them today. Nathan, I have a word for you. Can I share it? An encouragement? Okay. I don't know you real well, but the Lord was speaking to me a couple things. Are you guys recording? Okay, that'd be good because then his parents can hear it because you're from Arizona, right? New Mexico, I'm sorry. Okay, so this way you can hear it. Okay. So the Lord spoke to me that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that verse from Psalm 139? So in other words, God looks at you, Nathan, he says, boy, I made that boy perfect. I made him just how I want him. And then what the Lord was speaking to me is that you are going to be a man who operates in great courage. Joshua chapter 1 says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And Joshua led the people of God into the promised land that even Moses did not lead them into. And so you're going to be a man who's strong and very courageous. And what I want to encourage you about that is anybody who's going to be strong and courageous and walk into real sort of difficult situations and lead people into where God has for them to be is also going to have fears at times. And Psalms 34 says that David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And so what I believe the Lord's speaking to you today, Nathan, is that this is the start of your leadership development. Today marks the start of your leadership development. God is developing you as a leader. And you might say, who me? I'm a teenager. I'm a preteen. And the Lord's saying, I'm starting to develop you. I don't operate how the world operates. David was anointed king probably far before he was 18. I don't know. Does anyone know his age? He was young, I think. Probably 14 or something. I'm telling you, this is the start of your leadership development because as I told you the other night, the Lord knows that the plans that he has for you. Plans for a future, plans for a hope. He has great leadership in you and he wants to develop that. But you're going to be able to operate in great courage and not succumb to fear in even very difficult situations because you're one who seeks the Lord and he will answer you. Every time you seek him, he will answer you. So start seeking him now. If you notice that you're hesitant about doing his will in something, seek him. Say, God, why am I hesitant? I'm going to seek you about this, and he's going to deliver you from all your fears. Amen? Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for the strength that he will operate in. Olin, just a quick word for you. It's kind of like an impression word. 1 John 2 has such a beautiful chapter on Christian maturity. And it says, I write to you, little children, this is for everybody, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But then it says something different. It says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. And you know this already, but you were just here today, and I just had the strong impression. You are a true father in the house of God. And that is a precious position to be in. There's such a need for that role that you carry. I'm not describing something you will be. I'm describing something that you are. And so we just welcome that in this body, and I just want to commend him to you all as someone who might not be loudly spoken, but he is, as John was saying, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. What's that talking about? It's someone who's walked with God long enough that there's a depth of understanding about God's character. You're carrying, you know from the beginning to the end kind of the nature of God, and that's what you're imparting. And I believe that with this word, it could be that the Lord's wanting to give you some spiritual sons, some young men that you're mentoring and raising up in the things of God so that you can see if that's something with him. But I think there might be something there. But you really, truly are a father in the faith, and it's a pleasure to have you here. Amen, amen. Okay. And also one for Amber. Is Amber in here still or no? Okay, I'll tell her later. Oh, there she is. We were talking before. Amber, I want you to read about David and his mighty men. David and his mighty men. Because you are going to be a giant slayer. You're going to be a giant slayer. You're going to be a giant slayer. And then what's going to happen is other people that come around you in relationship are also going to slay their giants. Now, you need to do that. So then here's the practical application, okay? And so what you need to do is you need to get around other giant slayers in a real deliberate way. In a real deliberate way. So I'll give an example. When I was the associate pastor here, do you know what that means? It means I associated with Brad a lot. That's why it's called an associate. Does that make sense? And so, do you know what happened? What Brad was carrying was imparted to me. And so then I get to walk in what Brad's carrying, and I go to another church, let's say in Idaho, and they say, boy, your knowledge of the word is just so deep. And I'm thinking, and even saying, yeah, you know, one of my mentors really helped me out with that. It wasn't me. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you want to get around giant slayers, because what happened is David killed his Goliath, But then the guys that were associated with David, that stayed associated with David, ended up being giant slayers too. And so this is how the kingdom of God works, is that it's through impartation, not just revelation. It's both and. And so you've got to associate with giant slayers in this season because God's equipping you to be a giant slayer. And then you're going to do the same for others. As a giant slayer, there's going to be ones that come around you and literally slay their giants as well because of their connection with you. It's the lineage of God, what he's establishing in your life. And he's saying, understand the season that you're in, that you've got your giants, and if you'll associate with giant slayers, you will slay your giants, and then you'll lead others in the same victory. Amen? Amen, amen. Okay, I better stop. All right. Jumping in to the sermon. Let me start my timer. You guys excited for the Word of God today? I hope you are. If you're not, I am. So that's fine. You know what, though? Let me just say this. We're a little too reserved as a church. I'm loving what Jack's bringing, man. A little bit of fire in the hole. No, a little too reserved as a church. I was just part of a conference where they talk about personality types, you know, that are gifts from God and that sort of thing. I'm analytical, if those of you who know me well. I'm analytical, okay? So if you base how much you dance during worship on how much I dance during worship, you're shortchanging yourself, most of you. I don't know if you heard that. I'm not real effervescent. That's not my personality. Now, I push myself in that way because you can offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Did you know that? Do you know why it's a sacrifice of praise? Because it hurts my lips. No, it doesn't hurt your lips. It's a sacrifice of praise because you're laying your dignity down. Amen. Sometimes we're not sacrificing our dignity, so we're not making a sacrifice of praise. David danced right out of his clothes. You know what I'm saying? And so I push myself in that way because I need to push myself in that way. But I'm saying, guys, do not let me be the high watermark. Don't I want some ministries that aren't my ministries in this ministry? Please? Okay? And so what I'm telling you is if you've got a ministry where you want to dance before the Lord, dance before the Lord. If you've got a ministry where you want to do flags before the Lord, do flags before the Lord. If you've got a ministry where sometimes during worship you let out a shout of joy, a shout of breakthrough. Let out a shout of joy. Let out a shout of breakthrough. Okay? So we are a little bit too reserved. And now, I have this happen kind of often. I'll teach a sermon. People say, wow, it's so good. Here's what I watched the entire sermon. I'm like every grandma in the world who has to comfort herself, say, well, if no one's talking, I guess the food's good. That's literally, I'm just up here. I mean, it's just like, well, I literally have to tell myself every sermon, don't look at their faces. I've had people come up to me after the sermon and say, I wanted to shout amen, but that's not something I do. did you need a card? A certification? A certification? What do you need? What do you need? And so what I'm telling you is that however you honor a speaker is how much you'll get out of them. You know, a lot of the gift of God that's in me meant to function on your behalf up here can be drawn out by your honor of it. Isn't that incredible? And so that's enough on that. So we're a little too reserved sometimes, I think. And everything should be done decently in order. I'm not looking for people to swing from chandeliers, because I don't know that one will hold. Actually, probably would. If any chandelier, that one probably would hold. I think that one's set up to put 45-pound plate weights on both sides, you know. Squat rack of some sort, repurposed. Okay. The church misses the will of God far more from lack of pushing into the things of the Spirit than they do from pushing too far. There are abuses and that sort of thing. I get that. But listen, if there's an abuse in it or someone's taking it too far, you know what I'm going to do? Probably nothing initially. I'm serious. Probably nothing initially. And if it keeps happening and happening, do you know what I might do? Might talk with them to just kind of correct a little bit, to course correct, but I'm not going to tell them to stop. I'll just say, hey, you know, there's a little element of that that it doesn't seem quite right to me. It hasn't seemed quite right to me for a month or two now, so just thought I'd mention something. I really want you to keep doing what you're doing, but I just felt like I should share this little bit of nugget. It's not even going to be a discouragement. It'll just be a slight adjustment, if anything. What I'm trying to tell you is the church is missing it far more on not going after the things of the Spirit than they are overdoing the things of the Spirit. Do you hear me?
Yes.
You can miss the will of God both ways, can't you?
Yes.
Can't you miss it both ways? I'm telling you, the church is missing it typically 80% on the side of not the things of the Spirit for fear of going 3% past the things of the Spirit.
Amen.
In which, look at the absolute value. You're missing it by an 80 over this way for the fear of the 3 this way.
Yes.
And God's looking for someone not to be lukewarm. I better preach a message or something. Okay. Whew. Man, worship was great today. Praise God. And part of it was there's a sacrifice of praise that went up. Some people were pushing into some things. And you got to lose your dignity a little bit if you're going to make a sacrifice. Okay. Yep. God's worthy of it all. He's not worthy of some of it. Worthy of it all. Okay, I promised you last time, make promises too strong of a word. I let forth my words last time that the whole homosexual sermon was going to be 2 Sundays. I think it's going to be 3, especially because now I'm delaying even further. But praise God for the lead of his Spirit, right? The main reason it's going to be 3 is the Lord showed me, I believe, by his Spirit, that there is a theological understanding that has not been taught here. Brad's mentioned it a few times, but it's not been taught fully here. There's one theological understanding that's not been brought here, that there's a part of the homosexual message that if you don't have this theological understanding on lockdown, it'll be kind of confusing what I have to say about this one part, kind of a small part, but not a totally small part, of the homosexual message. And so I'm realizing probably what I'm going to need to do is kind of do 2 messages, 2 Sundays, like I had anticipated doing. And then the third will basically just make one more main point about homosexuality in a few different ways, but couched in a much larger and very important theological teaching. Okay? And so, and that will be on the eternal security of the believer. Okay? And so I'll be teaching on that at the end of the message. So I think that's the main reason I'll go 3, but who knows how it'll bleed together. I need to learn to be careful about telling you that I'm going to be done, because who knows sometimes. It's good that I'm pressing to kind of get something done, but you never know. Okay, so we're in a series called Valuing What God Values. I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to come upon this message now. Guys, before you have your next hard meeting at work, I want you to pray for God's blessing over the meeting. Before you go to a negotiation, I want you to pray for God's blessing over the negotiation. I want you to really ask God to bless it. Remember Brad was going to get firewood sometime or something, and he asked God to bless the evening getting firewood at this camp that he was at or something. And they got just a bunch of free firewood, and you know, some other person got arrested for taking firewood from the wrong place. So, I mean, they were in the blessing of God, and someone else did not get to operate in the blessing because the Lord was asking them, do you want me to bless this evening? And he said, yeah, I want you to bless this evening. Boom, there's the blessing of God. What I'm telling you, just the other day, I went and bought wood from a guy off Craigslist north of town. I asked God's blessing over it. Man, I got such an amazing deal on this wood. And I said, God, help me to be righteous in this negotiation. I don't want to do anything that's not right, but I ask now for your favor over this negotiation. I don't try to think through how it's going to go. I'm just there, and I'm feeling out the peace of God talking with them, and I end up being amazing in negotiations. I'm not saying that to toot my horn. I'm just saying, I ask for God's blessing. I don't have a plan. It's not me being amazing, but people then tell me, you're a really good negotiator. And I'm just kind of feeling out the peace of God while I'm there because I ask God's blessing. So many times I'll feel like I don't know how this meeting's going to go in business or something like that, and I ask for God's blessing. And I don't just say, God bless it. I say, in the name of Jesus. I'll go to the bathroom. I sneak away to the bathroom a lot, sometimes to use it, sometimes to pray. And I go in there, and in the name of Jesus, I declare your blessing now over this meeting. A lot of times what I do is I go into the meetings, and I meet the people. I get a feel of the room. I have the initial sort of shock, like, okay, there's some things we're going to have to push through here. Then I excuse myself to the restroom on purpose. It's my prayer strategy. Okay. So, Father, we ask for your blessing now. See, I don't have to go to the restroom to do it with you guys. I'll be right back. Father, I ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name over this message. I thank you, Father. Okay, prepare the hearts, Lord. Let your word ring true that I would minister, with your sufficiency according to your will and hold nothing back in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this message is on homosexuality. It's part of an overall series we're in called Valuing What God Values. It's a Christian philosophy series. The Lord spoke to me in October and told me this. It was a strong impression that we are in a season where there's a great move of God that's upon the church. Great move of God upon the church. There was a revolution in the secular world. You're thinking, where's the revolution? Have you not been watching the news? Trump is shaking things up just beautifully. There's a revolution, there's a shaking in the secular world, and then there's meant to be a reformation in the church sphere. Mark Crawford's been saying this for about a year and a half. Revolution leading to reformation. So there's a big move of God happening in the church sphere. I've heard some different words that revival is actually already upon the church right now in America. We might not see it yet because the wave's just starting, but I believe that it is starting. And the Lord was speaking to me saying that it's going to be like Gideon's army. There's going to be many believers that are still loved by him, even still have a relationship with him, but are unfit for the works of service because their mind's been polluted by the ways of the world. And I started crying out saying, Lord, not my church, not my church, not my church. Lord, that they would be, because it's my responsibility on some level, it's also yours, but not my church, that they would be equipped for the works of service. They wouldn't be wooed by the ways of the world, but they'd have a purity about the word of God in their hearts, that they'd be able to minister and set people free. You shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free, but if you're confused about the truth, you won't set many people free. Amen. So, now, that's where this message is coming out of, and so we talked about the truth about creation, we talked about abortion, and now we're talking about homosexuality. In there, we also talked about secular humanism to have a better understanding of that, okay? So we're going to jump into homosexuality, and before I start, I want to say it's my understanding, based on everyone here, that I'm probably not speaking to someone who's same-sex attracted or homosexual today in the present company. I understand that. But all the time, I'm surprised by who listens to our sermons online. Someone will say, I was listening to that sermon of yours online. I thought, wow, you know, it's surprising. It's people beyond our church, okay? So I just want to say right now, whether it's this year in 2017 or 5 years from now in 2022 or 15 years from now in 2032, if you're listening to the sound of my voice right now on this recording, and you're a homosexual or same-sex attracted, I want to say you're welcome to this message. You're welcome here, okay? And so this, God is not for you, or God is not against you, he is for you. And this message is not against you, it's for you. And so I'm going to primarily, just by nature of the audience here, address the church, but I want to encourage if someone is listening to the sound of my voice who's homosexual or same-sex attracted or concerned or struggling with those things or just fully in that lifestyle, please, you are my VIP listener. So please listen to the whole message. You know, if someone is in that spot, I'm guessing that there's many parts of this message that may be difficult to swallow because I'm going to be sharing from the Word of God, but I would encourage that person to listen all the way through to get the whole message. Okay, there's three mistakes that the church can make as it relates to homosexuality and ministering about homosexuality. Can I share them with you? Okay, so here's the first mistake. You guys might want to take some notes today because I'm going to, in the next few days, I'm going to be digging in a little bit here. You don't have to take notes, but get out your Bibles, be engaged. The first mistake is to say that it's the worst sin on the face of the planet. Okay? And now, listen. And here's what I mean by that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to share a couple verses with you, okay? And you, who's you? You, me, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourself in the lusts of the flesh, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Guys, we were sinners. This is what I'm saying. I could phrase it differently. The first mistake is blowing this sin out of the water as if there's not lots of other sins to go around. This is what I'm trying to get at. And as if the people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb were not sinners before they were redeemed. I don't know if any of you in here got saved while an adult, but I can guarantee you, if you're like me, I got saved young adult. If you got saved as an adult, you were probably involved in some sort of sexual sin. Most of us probably were. Why? Unsaved adults have a propensity to sin. That's why they're called sinners. It's their nature. That's why we're now called saints. Because as soon as you get saved, I've led someone to the Lord before, you lead them to the Lord, and instantly the person says, I've got this sin in my life and it's got to go. Why? Because that spirit that was in them that was had a propensity to find wicked things to do just got removed, and the Holy Spirit got in, and the Holy Spirit's looking around saying, that can't be here, And the person's like, I got to vomit this thing out. This stuff is no longer appetizing to me. It makes me sick to my stomach, and I've got to vomit it out. That was such evidence to me that that person got saved on the spot, because it was like bang, bang. They received the Lord, and instantaneously out of their mouth comes, I've got to get this sin out of my life. I know exactly why. Because they had a new nature. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And it's good that you'd see these scriptures in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Guys, I'm so excited about this teaching. I've been working on it for months, little bit by little bit, reading and researching and studying, and just excited for you guys. I'm excited to give it. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, Paul says. In other words, don't have dinner with them, don't have lunch with them, don't have coffee with them, don't spend time with them, don't have them be your roommate. Okay, now let's keep reading. Paul felt the need to now clarify to make sure they weren't misunderstanding. To him, this was an assumption, but he felt he should keep going. Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters for that matter, since then you would need to go out of the world. Do you catch what he's saying there? Listen. He's saying, of course the unbelievers of the world are sexually immoral, and if they're not that, they're covetous, and if they're not that, they're idolaters. Or maybe they're all of it. He's saying, don't keep company with a brother. I'll read it to you. Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. By the way, guys, a lot of you guys breaking this. Or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. You might say, well, they need the love of God. Do you know what? They need what the Word of God says to do. Okay? And if you do that, what'll happen? The person will be like, what do you mean you can't eat with me? Look, man, you know I love you. Actually, this breaks my heart, but the Word of God is clear, man. You are a born-again believer. I love you. God loves you. You know the love of God, and you're choosing to live with your girlfriend. I told you that was a sin. You know that's a sin from the Word of God. You're being sexually immoral, and the Word of God tells me not to even eat with you. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. And here's the other thing that happens. Here's the other thing that happens. In that situation, what will that do to them? That will be so shocking that you were loving enough to them to take such a strong stand from the Word of God on that, that they will be forced to think about the error of their ways. You are loving them by putting a line in the sand for them. And you told them, I love you. I hate to not be able to do this, but the Word of God binds me on this matter. It's so clear. Okay? But is Paul talking about unbelievers? We got to divide the word correctly. He's saying, look, just for clarity's sake, I'm saying don't eat with anyone called a believer that's in that lifestyle. He's saying if they're not a believer, they're par for the course. Beg them to be reconciled to God. They don't have a sin problem. They've got a son problem. They haven't received the son. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them, but begging them to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. You guys good so far? Yeah. What I'm saying is one of the pitfalls is that we consider it the worst sin. And I'm saying they're sinners. It's par for the course for unbelievers to sin. Okay? Let's do one more. I won't read this whole thing. I'll just tell you the story. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. So here, Jesus is in a Pharisee's house named Simon, and a sinful woman of the city. Now, I don't know. I looked up. I don't think there's a cross-reference to this, so I don't know that we know that she's a prostitute, but it seems to me that maybe she'd be a prostitute. If she was so overtly sinful that the religious people knew that she was a sinful woman of the city, I'd guess that she's probably a prostitute, but she could have been just someone who stole from every shop that she ever went into. I don't know. But she was overtly sinful enough that she was really labeled. This was a conspicuous sort of sin pattern that this lady had, obviously. And so she comes in, the Pharisees are disturbed by her coming in, and she ministers and weeps over Jesus because she realizes that he's the Savior, apparently. And then the Pharisees are deriding Jesus, basically, for associating with her. And yet Jesus says this, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace, among other things that he says. Here's what I'm telling you. She came to a religious house, and she was rejected because of her sins, even though she was coming for a Savior. Never here. If there's someone with a homosexual lifestyle that's listening to the sound of my voice right now, we welcome you to come to meet your Savior here. His name's Jesus. He died for your sins. They're already paid for. You can receive him by faith. It's by faith alone that we're saved, by grace. Okay, so do you see how that's one of the main issues that we can have going on when we address homosexuality is that we just don't see it in the proper context of what it is. Two other issues, and I'll be addressing these as we go through here, two other issues or mistakes is one that we ignore homosexuality and don't teach about it from the pulpit, and the other is even that we would affirm it from the pulpit. Okay, going against and opposite of what the Word of God is clear on. Ignoring and not teaching about homosexuality is what the vast majority of even conservative theological pastors are doing across the country, according to a recent study by Barna, I believe. In that study, I think 98% of conservative pastors, maybe it was 95% of conservative pastors, I've shared this with you in a previous sermon, when surveyed, said that the Bible is very clear on social issues like homosexuality and abortion. Yet more than 90% of that self-same group of pastors said that they never speak on those things from the pulpit. No bueno. Now, that's really odd. They're ministers of the Word of God. They say the Word of God says these things really clearly, and they say we don't say those things ever. Okay? That's not good. It's not good. It's really what's causing part of the problem. But it's, again, I've told you this before. If it was opposite, if it was 90% of pastors were willing to speak from the Word of God clearly on this matter, none of you in here would have any hesitation in your heart or any question in your heart as to why I'm speaking on this. If there's some discomfort in your heart, if there's some thought, you know, I've talked about this where you wish, I kind of wish you wouldn't go there, you know. I know it's in there, but I kind of wish you wouldn't go there. You wouldn't feel like this if this is what everybody talked about. You wouldn't feel like that. But a lot of people are not talking about it, so I'm stepping out and saying, no, this is in the Word of God. It's clear, and it does need to be talked about. Okay? Let me tell you what the goal of this sermon is. This morning I changed up the whole sequence of my notes. Let me do it. Yeah, we'll do it this way. Could you guys put up slide one? Okay, can you see that? Let me move out of the way. So this is from the Pew Research Center. This study was done like a month ago, 2 months ago. Okay, June 8th through 18th, 2017. Super fresh, hot off the press. Okay. Percent of Americans who believe that lesbians and gays, homosexuals, same-sex attracted people ought to be able to marry. Okay? Notice that in 2007, 54% of the general American public opposed gay marriage. 37% were in favor of it. By the way, I know that there's lots of different fads and phases about what's politically correct about how to say these things. I don't know those, so just forgive me if I'm making mistakes on that. I also don't care a whole lot. I care about the people, but I can't keep up with all the different ways that things are supposed to be said in order to be politically correct. Know that I love these people, I just don't know how to say it politically correct. So I might call it gay something, I might call it homosexual something, you know, whatever comes out of my mouth, I'm just trying to be clear. 54% in 2007 opposed gay marriage. 37% were in favor with it. Now, 10 years later, 62% are in favor with it. 32% oppose it. Guys, in 10 years, the thoughts in our country about homosexual marriage have flip-flopped in 10 years. One decade, that's it. So think 2007, like when Barack Obama was elected the first time. Most of the country opposed gay marriage. Now in 2017, 2 years after the Supreme Court decision was made, most of the country favors gay marriage. 10 years. Wow. Shifting persuasions in our country about sexual persuasion. Let me show one more if you guys put up slide two. Unfortunately, that shift is not just happening in the secular world, it's actually happening in the churches. And so in 2007, 60% of those that didn't have religious affiliation were in favor of it, and now a full 85% of those that are not religiously affiliated are in favor of gay marriage. But look at this. 40% of Catholic and mainline denominations were in favor of it in 2007. Now nearly 70% are in favor of it. And if you look down here, by the way, don't get offended by this. You know, by the way, I'll leave it. Okay, it says black Protestant, white evangelical. Why did they do that? I think they probably found that the data was different enough between the two that they made two groups. Okay, they're not trying to be offensive. They're just saying these are two different demographics of data based on our statistics. So black Protestant churches, it's gone way up as well. Look at white evangelical churches. 14% were in favor of it in 2007, now 35%. If you do the math, double of 14 would be 28, and half again more, 14 would be 7 added to 28, which would be 35%. A 250% increase in the white evangelical churches in 10 years over people being in favor of homosexual marriage. 250%. Now, let me ask you, in the last 10 years, has the Bible been rewritten? I'm serious. We need to sober up in the body of Christ. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here with you guys, but I'm telling you, we need to sober up in the body of Christ and read the Word of God. Yeah. Read the Word of God. There is no confusion in the Word of God about this matter, and we're going to see that as we dive into it. But what I'm telling you is it's incredible to me that in a matter of 10 years, what's been in the Word of God, and there's stories in the Word of God about homosexuality from 4,000 years ago, there's other ones from 2,000 years ago, and the Word of God still hasn't changed yet on the matter, but in 10 years, persuasion, even in the church about sexual persuasion, has gone up 250% in America. And so if you might ask, you know, I'm kind of giving this also to help you know the context of what's happening in our country, the context also of what's happening in the church, and also the context of why it's so important for pastors to speak up on this and share plainly from the Word of God, including me. There's no more relevant topic right now. So relevant, so relevant, so relevant. You want your pastor to speak clearly about this. So here's the goal of this sermon. I want to make this clear because I'm kind of threading a needle here. And the Lord, I believe, clarified this goal for me. There are many, I'm going to be talking from the Word of God, which is in direct conflict with what a lot of popular culture, and even now what a lot of popular culture in the church is saying. I understand I'm going to be sharing some things that are controversial to some people, maybe not here, but ones listening online, and maybe to some here as well. I understand that. But what I want to tell you is that there are many people who think directly opposite of everything I'm about to share from the Word of God, who think that everything that I'm about to share is 100% wrong, and I want to tell you there's many of those people that are very genuine in their desire to love homosexuals. Did you hear me? There's people on both sides of this issue that although they might be differential in terms of how right they are about the way they go about doing it, that their hearts are truly genuine in wanting to love homosexuals. And I want to make that clear because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Here's the deal. There's one person who loves homosexuals perfectly. His name is God. His name is Jesus. Okay? He came to give them what? Life and life abundantly. He so loved them that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in Jesus would never perish but have eternal life. On the other end of the spectrum, if we want to talk about who loves homosexuals better, there's Satan. He's got three prerogatives with homosexuals, just like he has three prerogatives with you. He wants to steal from them, kill them, and destroy them. Yep. You're thinking, how can you be destroyed after you've been killed? Hello, hell. It's like, you know, I thought he died and that was it. Well, actually, there's more. You know, So that's Satan. All other people in the entire world are somewhere between those two polar opposites in their love for homosexuals. Some very much love homosexuals. Some hate them. Hitler hated them. ISIS hates them. Right? They're closely aligned over here with Satan. And then I love them. There's people, there's Christian ministers that love them even more than me. A lot of their ministry specifically to that community, and they've developed just an even deeper love for them. And then there's Jesus, who loves them perfectly, unashamedly, completely. What I'm here to tell you is that a lot of people are trying to answer this question. How do I best love homosexuals? How do I best love the gender confused? How do I best love these people? And there's people that are asking this in the church. Many of you have been asking this. You have friends, you have relatives who are lovely people. They're homosexuals. They're struggling with homosexuality. They're struggling with their gender identity. They maybe aren't struggling with it. They're just saying, this is what I am. And you're trying to figure out how to love them because that's what's in your heart. You've got Jesus living in your heart. You've got love in your heart. You want to give them love. And you're trying to figure out how to do that. And there's many people that aren't in the church that are trying to figure out how to do that too. And there's other people in the church that are trying to figure out how to do it. And let me just tell you, there's two basic ways, as far as I can tell, that everybody approaches the question of how do I love them best? And that's what this message is about. How do we love homosexuals best? And there's two basic ways that people approach it. There's a way that seems right to men. That's the first basic way that people approach how to love homosexuals. There's a way that seems right to men. Well, what men? Like the people that are trying to figure out how to love them. Or the people that are homosexual themselves. They're saying, this is how you ought to love me. There's a way that seems right to men. And secondly, there's a way that's right to God. And we know that Proverbs says that verse twice for good reason. Exact same verse twice, two different places, 14:12 and 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. There are many very genuine ways that people try to do lots of things in life that are genuinely wrong. And then there's God's way. And so that's what we're going to talk about in this series. How do we best love homosexuals? And I've got a hint for how I'm going to approach it. How do you think I'm going to approach it? A way that seems right to men? Or whose way?
God's way.
God's way, exactly. So that's what we're doing. That's our goal. Now, let me just jump in real quick. Some of you are going to be uncomfortable that I'm talking about homosexuality. And you're uncomfortable because you've got friends, family members, coworkers, etc. And if they knew... I'm just telling you, I know that some of you are thinking like this. I even shared it at house church a couple weeks ago that this happens a lot of times. If they knew that you go to a church where the pastor believes this and you didn't walk out, that they would walk out on you and your friendship. Many of you are concerned about that. And I am going to, I don't know a nice way to say this. It is nice in my heart, but it's going to be very, very blunt. I want to tell you that that's demonic manipulation on their behalf. I'm telling you this truth straight from heaven on that matter. It's a spirit of witchcraft. Manipulation is witchcraft. And when people, for any reason, homosexual or otherwise, have had people do it about church split stuff, it's totally demonic. And our battle is against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, it's against the spirit. That's why I'm saying it's demonic, okay? That ought to make it you to take it easier on the people. They don't even usually know what they're doing. Their tongue's set on fire by hell. But what I'm telling you is the idea that your friendship with them is held up as collateral. As in, if you don't agree with me on this issue, I'm ending our friendship. Do you see how that's manipulation? They know you love them. They know you love them, and they are threatening to end your friendship with them if they knew what you believe about homosexuality. But the thing is, you've believed this the entire time and you've been loving them the entire time. You're not ending the friendship because you disagree with them. You're loving them all the more. Yeah. Look at you go. So for them, I just want to set the record straight. For them to threaten to end a friendship with you because you believe this way about homosexuality is, one, very immature, and secondly, it's manipulation. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, some of you think that they're threatening to do that if they knew what you believed, but they actually aren't at all. You're just worried that they could be. One of the biggest things that keeps us from ministering the gospel to people is that we're more concerned with our reputation than we are with our reputation in heaven. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed. I'm just trying to set you free. Okay? Jesus himself became of no reputation. Philippians 2:8. That's a revelation for some of you. Grab onto that. Jesus himself became of no reputation. He had all the right to be of reputation. So insightful, so loving, so powerful. He had the reputation. Should have had a reputation. He chose something. He chose to be of no reputation. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God gave him the name that was above every name. What I'm telling you is that what happens is a lot of times, see, here's the deal. God's called us all to be ministers. God's called us all to be ministers. You can be a minister or you can be a man pleaser. You can't be both. So, what's happened, of course, is that there's groups of people that are so adamant that they need someone to agree with their opinion about something that they've actually heaped up ministers for themselves. You might say, but there's this minister over here, these ministers over here, they're posting these sorts of things. They're saying, no, if you knew the cultural context, you wouldn't believe that homosexuality is a sin, that you just don't understand the cultural context in which the Bible is written. Look, we found these drawings on walls in Pompeii, and it's making it clear now that what it was actually talking about is something different than what everybody used to get from the Bible before 10 years ago. 2 Timothy 4 told us this was going to happen. He said, watch this. Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Watch. This charge that he's about to give Timothy, he didn't just say, I charge you, because he's going to say, I charge you to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. He's going to say, I charge you to preach the word, but he doesn't just say, I charge you to preach the word. In between there, he says this. He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Why does he say that? He's saying, Timothy, the charge I'm about to give you, I want you to listen and think about this charge in a certain context. And that context is, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye that you will stand before God and you will be judged for your ministry. And he's saying, you've got to have a vision of eternity if you're going to operate with wisdom now. You got to have a vision of eternity if you're going to operate with wisdom now. You have to be thinking about eternal judgment. Now listen, you're a believer. You're never going to come before the white throne judgment because you can't be condemned. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay? You're going to come before the judgment seat of Christ, at which everybody goes into heaven because you've received Jesus Christ. But your works will be tested by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I was loving that person. And it's just not good. It's not going to trick God at all, because that all that loving that you were doing for that person 10 years, if it was all rooted in fear of man and not rooted in the word of God and God's will, the fire of God will test those works and you'll be like, "Woo, okay, yeah, I wasn't helping that person." You know, and Jesus is standing there loving you, but he's just making it clear those works were your works. They weren't my works, because his works get into heaven, including you. But your works don't. My works don't. And so we need to be careful. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. This charge I'm about to give you to preach the word of God, you need to think about eternity when you hear this charge, because you need to have the fear of God on you about this. Again, not about not going to heaven, but about your works are going to be tested by fire. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Timothy, now watch this. A lot of ministers missing this. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Or convince, correct, exhort. Exhort means encourage. If the only gear I have to my preaching is to encourage, I am not being scriptural. Amen. When I taught you guys the truth about creation, I was doing some convincing. And some of you might have felt like, this is a little bit different. Yeah, I'm doing some convincing from the word of God. Some convincing. Not just some encouraging, some convincing, okay? And this message already, I've done some correcting. in here. I'm saying you can be a minister of God or a pleaser of man, but you cannot be both. Now, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. By the way, sometimes just not saying something will convince, rebuke, or exhort. That's the long-suffering part. Sometimes you have to open your mouth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time's now. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or turned aside to lies. Okay? They have itching ears. They want to hear a certain message. And so the key to a minister, let me just encourage myself for a second, but you guys are supposed to be ministers too. The key to a minister is to not be party to that, because we're not trying to please man, but instead trying to please God. That's what solves it. Look, turn with me to John chapter 6. You got to see this in this context. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 70. It'll take us 10 minutes to read it. No, I'll just describe what's happening here. John chapter 6, 41 through 70. You guys having fun? Even the hard messages are fun. I love that about God's word. It's encouraging. It gives you traction in your life. You start to know what you need to do. Okay, Jesus saying that he's the bread of life. And then he says, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, Jesus is saying. You guys know the story? Therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Some of you might be feeling like that right now. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Okay. Then verse 66. Notice this is John 6, verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now watch. Next verse. Jesus didn't waste any time. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You can only be manipulated by who you serve. You can only be manipulated by who you serve. If you serve God and God alone, people will leave, and you'll say to the others, you want to go too? What is he doing right there? Just making it clear to them that he wasn't fazed by that. You might think to yourself, no, but Jesus, you were ministering to those people. You would have changed their lives. Now they won't be here. They won't be able to be. You can't love on them anymore. They ran away from you because you offended them. But that's how we think about our friends who are homosexual, knowing that the church that you go to preaches the word of God. And what I'm saying is Jesus' response shows that he would not allow himself to be manipulated by the fear of man or by the accolades of man. He had made himself of no reputation. He had made himself of no reputation. They leave, what's he say? You guys want to go too? In other words, he knew he wasn't going to change his message. So he's just letting them know, since this message isn't going to change, I just want to give you a chance. You guys can walk out too. I mean, how many were there? Thousands maybe that walked away? I don't know, hundreds? He's got 12. And he's saying, you guys can go too. I mean, those were the 12 he thought he was supposed to pick. And he even offered for them to go. So I just want to encourage you that we do not want to be man-pleasers if we want to be ministers. We do not want to be man-pleasers. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 6 says that Paul said he spoke not as pleasing men, but God. Galatians 1, 8 through 12 says, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And then it says, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I still pleased man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Do you hear that? if you still are pleasing man, you can't serve Christ. Now, we're all on a journey there. I'm not trying to be too heavy-handed. I'm just saying, I'm trying to draw to our attention that part of us that feels like something's dying and having to go into this message. Look, we don't have a right to have everyone like us. You weren't born with a right for everyone to like you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and everyone will love you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and everybody will accept you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and everyone will agree with you. Not in there. You're just fearfully and wonderfully made. People's response to you believing the word of God and loving on them, again, speak the truth in love. I've talked on that so many times. I know you guys know that. Speak the truth in love. That love is always the motivation, okay? Let me tell you this. Sometimes when you're ministering to a homosexual, here's the two things that you got to have ready in your heart. Here's the two things you got to have ready in your heart. And you always want to check these two things. If you're going to want to minister to homosexual people, you need to check two things in your heart, I'd say on a monthly basis. I'm giving you a prescription, okay? It's like a doctor's prescription, a pastor's prescription. You literally get before God in your prayer time. Take 5 minutes and say, God, right now, I'm just going to imagine talking to a flamboyantly gay man. And I'm going to imagine you telling me to correct him to his face. And God, right now, is there anything that comes up in my heart, any fear that comes up in my heart, any hesitation that comes up in my heart, any feeling of like, ha, run away? Any feeling that belies that I would be disobedient at your word in that situation? And if there is, you just say, God, I invite you into that. Burn that out of me. Prepare me to be a true minister of you who will speak what you tell me to speak. Okay? Now watch, that's not the end of it. Here's the next thing. Then imagine yourself with a different woman, let's say, who's real clearly a lesbian, let's say, or someone who's transgendered, okay? And you're meeting with them, and you say, God, right now I imagine myself with them, and they're just as bold, if not more bold than the last, but I'm imagining myself in front of this person, and I hear you say, just love them today. And right then, you see a picture in your mind's eye of another Christian coming up, and they're going to see that you're just loving them. You're not correcting them today, but the word of the Lord came to you, and it was just to love them today, just to hug them today, just to comfort them today. And is there anything in you that feels like, no, I couldn't have a Christian see me just loving on them? Is there any discomfort there? And if there's discomfort there, you just say, God, burn that out of me. Burn that out of me, because it could be on a same person, different days, the Lord tells you to do two different things, and we have to be fine with the whole spectrum of it. The one spectrum of it is where you just say it, do you want to leave too? It could blow them out. You just tell them the truth from God. God says, tell them direct, and you tell them. And we got to be willing to do that. And on the other spectrum, we have to be willing to be a shoulder to cry on, an arm to hug them, and just a heart that loves them. Both have to be ready sort of responses at any point. So if you want to be ready to minister to the homosexual community, what you need to do is on a monthly basis, this is your pastoral prescription, take those two scenarios before God in your heart, knowing that there might be some hesitation in one or both of those. And if there's a hesitation, no big deal. Your imagination is working for you right now, and you're saying, God, I don't have to live that situation and fail at it. Burn that thing out of me right now so that I could have purely your heart. Then, this is the beautiful thing. You know now you've delighted yourself in the Lord about that matter. So when you're in that situation, if you have the lead of the Lord just to love on them, and you do it, you will not feel condemned afterwards that you did not call them out. Why? Because you know your heart is willing to call them out. Just last week, I was before the Lord, and I got to the place I knew my heart was completely willing to call someone out on their sin in order to bless them, in order to love them, but to be direct with them from the Word of God. But that is not the witness I had in this situation. I know my heart's ready to do it, but I did not have that witness here. And therefore, I have peace with what I did choose to do, because that's the lead of the Lord I believe I had. Okay? And the same way over here, if you do call someone out very directly, and you say, they're saying, I'm not going to give you a scenario. And you call them out very directly. You can have peace that you did that, because you know that you're 100% fine not saying anything. 100% fine just loving. You know that you're fine with this gear. You know that you're fine with this gear. And if you know that you're fine with both, then with a clear conscience, you can just listen to the Lord. Say, God, how would you have me to do it? How would you have me to bless them? I've only got one goal. It's how to love them. And I only know one way to love them that I want to be a part of it, which is God's way, not what seems right to a man, but I want to do what's right to you, God. And I know that I've got two gears. I've got the love gear and I've got the truth gear, and they're the same. Grace and truth came in one. His name is Jesus. So I want to be Jesus to this person. And it could look like just extending grace today. It could look like delivering firm truth today. It could look like both. It could look like a mix. And I know my heart is 100% fine with both. I know my heart's 100% fine with both. That's the preparation of the heart that causes you to ahead of time be ready not to be a man pleaser, but a minister. Okay? Let's stop there for today. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we're going to get into next. Lord, I pray a sealing over that word in Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Let me tell you what we're going to get into next. We're going to talk about the Word of God on homosexuality. So we're going to spend a good bit of time on that. What are the main scriptures on it? Now, I'm going to give you some hints. There's six main scriptures in the Bible, three in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament, that talk about homosexuality very, very clearly. Okay? That really is enough because there's only five scriptures on communion. Okay, and no one is throwing their hands in the air about communion happening in churches. But there's actually a lot more scriptures than six. A lot more scriptures than six. There's six that use the phrasing of homosexual behavior, but there's a lot more scriptures than six, and I'm going to open your eyes to just how many scriptures there are on this, and I think that's going to be very helpful. In addition to that, I also plan to address some FAQs, so let me just give you some of those now so that you're kind of aware of where we're going, and you can look forward to it. We're going to answer the question of why Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, which is actually a wrong question because he did actually make clear statements about it, so we'll address that. And we're going to talk, I actually just gave you two keys to loving homosexuals, that pastoral prescription, right? And then we're going to answer some FAQs, like, can a homosexual be a Christian? Aren't some people born this way? Should I go to their, quote, wedding? What about same-sex attraction? What about those who are gender confused? And then I'm also going to talk about what are the physical effects of homosexuality according to statistics, and a little bit about the spiritual effects of homosexuality, okay? Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay. My intention is to equip you. Let me pull out one more scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's my second closing. Close together though, time-wise. You guys are fun. You're more fun than you ever been. You're not so reserved today. And you're doing really good. If you're not so reserved on the message on homosexuality, you guys are doing awesome. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine. Now watch it. For reproof, for correction. You see it again there. We're just real light on that sometimes. Now you always do it in love and there's no heaviness on it, but we are light in the amount of that sort of thing that we do. And sometimes it's just necessary. You see the statistics. We got to speak up and make clear on this thing. There's increasing confusion. Not from God. Remember I said this sermon series, I'm going to do some topics that are controversial to the world, but they are what? Not controversial to God. He's not changed his opinion on these over the last decade. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to do one more thing because it's so good. Watch this. Listen, we want to know what the Word of God says on homosexuality. We want to know what the Word of God says on homosexuality because we want to love homosexuals. And you know how you love homosexuals? You give them what the Word of God says. Listen, watch. John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. For those, Romans 8:5-6, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those that live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is?
Death.
But to be spiritually minded is?
Life.
Life and peace. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Listen, you give people the word of God, what do they get? They get life. They don't get death. They get life. They get peace. They're blessed. Whatever they do prospers. Does that sound like something bad to give someone? Sounds like something awfully good. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you get life, not death, life and peace. You're blessed. Whatever you do prospers, and your good, your life will now look good, acceptable, and perfect. And that's summarized in John 10:10, where it says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly. So Jesus is coming to give life and life abundantly. Jesus is the word of God. Every time the word of God comes into your life, it's for two reasons: to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Do you catch it? Life and life more abundantly. God's word will never steal from you. If you want to give someone life, not death, life and peace, and cause them to be blessed, that whatever they do should prosper, so their life would be good, acceptable, and perfect, that in general they'd have life and have it life more abundantly, you would get the word of God on a matter so that you could give them that word on that matter so that their life could be set free. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're going to step into next time, because if you've not searched out the scriptures on homosexuality before, it might be because you believe that you have a better way to love people than God does. But his word is perfect, converting the soul. There's nothing better. I'm telling you, the lie that says, no, oh, those are those six scriptures you beat people over the heads with. Oh, you mean the six scriptures that said in love set people free? There's nothing more loving and more powerful and more good that you could give someone. No better way to love someone than to give them the word of God. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Okay, Lord, now we're close. God bless you. God bless you. You guys are beautiful. You are such a precious body. I'm serious. I was watching you guys get communion. I'm like, this is incredible. We have Olin's in here. And I was just thinking, this is awesome. I walked up to Brian before communion, 2 minutes before it. And he comes up here and gives kind of a sermon with it. It was really nice, the things that he was sharing. This is the body that we have. You guys are mature in Christ, and this is precious. So I'm glad to add this facet to our maturity as a body, that we'd be clear on this issue. Okay, God bless you. If anyone would like prayer, come on up. We want to see some miracles.